Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. We'll be reading just the first 9 verses of this chapter tonight. First Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all of you were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say, that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we move into our next main section of our study of 1 Corinthians. I always encourage that when you're going to study a particular book of the Bible, one of the first things you want to do is get an overview of what is the flow of this book. What are the sections of this book? If I were to outline this book, what would the big pieces be? And we've somewhat done that together with 1 Corinthians. We notice that chapters 1 through 4 were the first major section, where Paul, after thanking God for them, begins to address some problems with relation to their leaders and their understanding of authority. And Paul deals with that in chapters 1 through 4. Then for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at chapters 5 and 6. These are matters Paul has heard about, things that have been reported to him about what's going on in that church. And having heard these reports, he responds to the reports. He talks about an ungodly tolerance. He talks about disputes among believers. And last time, he talked about immorality in the church. Reports that he has heard. Now, he goes on to the next section of the letter, and this section actually goes all the way to the end of the letter. Matters that they wrote him about. Things they wanted instruction on. Chapter 7 begins, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." And that phrase will show up again in chapter 8 and in following chapters, even up to chapter 16, matters they wrote Paul about on which they needed instruction or correction. And so for this next section, Paul is going to be giving them a lot of ethical instruction, a lot of advice of how they should live based on their questions. And we didn't read the whole of chapter 7 tonight. It really is a chapter of one piece, dealing with a number of separate issues. But the heart of the chapter is found in verses 17 through 20, where Paul says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his calling already circumcised, let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his calling uncircumcised, let him not seek circumcision.
For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but here's the point, but keeping the commands of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Paul's point is, keeping God's commands is what's important. Each one should remain in the condition he was when he was called. He's going to say, if you were married when you were called, don't seek to be unmarried. If you were unmarried when you were called, don't unnecessarily seek to be married. If you were a slave, don't think you have to become a free man. He's going to talk about their marital relationships and about life in general. And his point is always going to be, it's okay to remain where you were when God called you. What is important is not trying to change our status. What is important is keeping the commands of God. These other matters, these relational changes, are lesser of value, but what is of value is keeping God's commands. And of course, as with all ethical instruction, it is rooted in the gospel. It is rooted in what God has done for us. Paul will give them instruction to live in a particular way because God has bought them. God owns them. They belong to Him. And so God has the right to tell them how they should live. God has the right through the apostle to give them instructions. God has the right to say, it's okay to remain where you are in the place you were when you were called. When you recognize the glories of salvation, when you recognize your sins were forgiven, it's okay to remain where you are. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight and for the next several weeks together, remaining as we are. Tonight, Paul's focus is upon the marital relationship. He will talk later in this chapter about singleness, and he'll say to single people, it's okay to remain as you are. Tonight he's going to focus on married people and say to them that marital relationships are a good thing, they're a proper thing, and we shouldn't seek to be unmarried or to act like we're unmarried. Remain as you are in the state when God had called you. He begins, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." Now, the ESV has helped us a lot here by putting quotation marks around that phrase. There were no quotation marks in the original language. They just wrote things as they were. So it could have been read, "Now, about what you wrote about, I'm going to instruct you. It's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman," as if that was Paul's thesis sentence, as if that was the point he was going to prove. But he's going to go on to say, no, it's proper for a married couple to have sexual relations with each other. What Paul is doing here is quoting something from their letter to him. Something they misunderstood. Possibly something Paul himself had said to them. Just like last time. We looked at chapter 6, verse 12. And in chapter 6, verse 12, we read, quote, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." And then, "All things are lawful for me." They were quoting Paul's own words back to him, but they misunderstood. Very likely that happened here too. That Paul had at some point written them and they misunderstood and they wrote back, "Paul, you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." And the words here can refer to sexual relations outside of marriage, but they can also refer to sexual relations inside of marriage. Paul, is that what you were saying? That it's better for us, even if we're married, not to have sexual relations with each other? Paul is going to say, marital relationships are allowed. Marital relationships are good. They are helpful. They are productive. Verse 2, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband." Paul says marriage is a good thing. Marriage is a proper thing. Marital relationships are allowed. provided they are done in God's way. And he once again reminds them of the exclusivity in marriage. Each man has his own wife, each woman her own husband. They lived in that Corinthian context of immorality. Paul's saying it's not right for a man to have many wives. It's not right for a woman to have many husbands. But if you're going to marry, you must marry the way that God intended. One man and one woman. It's okay to be married. And he goes on to say that there's a certain obligation to each other in marriage. Verse 3, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Well, first of all, and perhaps something as an aside, when Paul talks here about the husband having authority over the wife's body and the wife having authority over the husband's body, he is not talking in general about authority in marriage. Paul is not giving here his comment on headship in marriage. He does not contradict what he says elsewhere, that the husband is the head of the wife. He's not doing that. But he's reminding that each belongs to the other. Marital relationships are allowed, and they should be done in a God-honoring way. Not out of selfishness, not out of what I can get out of a marriage relationship, but of what I can give. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. There is this sense of giving to one another in marriage. And Paul says that's okay. Now, about what you wrote about, Paul, it's not good to have marital relations for a man and a woman. But Paul's saying, no, within the context of marriage, one man and one woman, marital relationships are allowed. They lived in a Greek culture. And the Greeks tended to demean the things of the body. When we talk about a husband's or wife's conjugal rights, we're talking about a physical relationship. The Greeks tended to elevate spiritual matters, and matters of the flesh really didn't make much difference to them. And so what happened was you got two problems. Either because the matters of the body were unimportant, they felt free to live a completely immoral lifestyle. They felt free to have multiple partners because it was only a bodily thing. The stomach for food and food for the stomach. Last time, remember. It's just natural. It's the way God made us. Because they had a low view of the body, one of the problems was excessive immorality. The other problem with this low view of the body was a complete abstinence from marital relationships. It was something only physical. It was something beneath the truly spiritual person. Paul says, no, marital relationships are allowed, particularly because of the temptation to sexual immorality. Again, the Corinthians tended to go overboard one way or the other. Because Paul had warned them about the danger of sexual immorality, it seems that some of them, when they read his letter, said, well, Paul's saying we shouldn't have sexual relationships at all. Abstain from all relationships. And again, in that context of the body being lesser than the spiritual, that made perfect sense to them. Paul says, no. No marital relationships are allowed. Marital relationships are good. It's okay to be married. And if that is where you were when God has called you to be His own, then continue in that. Don't seek to live a single life. Don't seek to try to be different than what you are. It is obedience to God's commands that counts. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. If you were married, it's okay to remain married. You don't have to try to live like you're single. And in fact, Paul says, You shouldn't live like you're single. Marital relationships are not only allowed, but marital relationships, physical relationships in marriage should continue. Don't fall into this idea that the body and physical relations are something less than spiritual. No, they should be ongoing, Paul says. Marriage is allowed, and you should live like you're married if you are. You should have ongoing relations. He says, now, there is this one exception, and he talks about a very specific exception in verse 5. Marital relations should continue, except in this one instance, verse 5. Do not deprive one another. He's talking about their physical relationship. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. They wrote back to Paul, look, tell us about this. It's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And Paul says, no, they should have relations if they are married. One man, one woman. Sexual relations should continue. But in this one instance, perhaps you would withhold that. He says, do not deprive each other. Do not deprive each other, except by agreement. Both husband and wife would have to agree that this would be a blessing for their marriage. Both husband and wife would have to agree that they were going to refrain from their marital relationships, that it might help them in their walk with the Lord. That's the thesis. Keeping God's commands is what's important. Doing what is best for God. And if it would be the case that husband and wife would agree, then Paul says, although marital relationships should continue in this one instance, if you come to agreement, then perhaps you would be able to deprive each other. That's not the command. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by agreement. They were not allowed to be selfish, but they had to agree this would be a good thing for their marriage. He says, by agreement, for a limited time. Paul says, sexual marital relationships should continue, and they should only stop by agreement and for a particular limited amount of time. This should not be an open-ended decision. That let's just stop our relationship because we think it'll be more holy, more spiritual, and let's just see how long we can go. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying it's okay to be married. It's okay to act like you're married. Except if the two of you agree and for a limited, particular, specific amount of time. A particular time for a particular purpose. That you may devote yourselves to prayer. That you may grow closer to God in your devotional life. That you might have perhaps greater obedience to God in other areas of your life. Again, keeping the commands of God is what is important for the child of God. The only relationship that takes precedence over the marital relationship is our relationship with God. If it would be the case that our relationship to God would be enhanced, then, Paul says, and only then, is it okay to, for a specific time, discontinue marital relationships, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. We don't deprive each other because we are angry with our spouse. We don't deprive each other because of the busyness of life. No, Paul says marital relationships are good and they should continue. But if it will help you grow closer in your walk with the Lord, and both of you agree, and it is for a specific time, it's a very prescribed thing that Paul's giving them here, then you may deprive each other for that particular reason, that you might be more obedient to God.
That's what's important. Keeping the commandments of God. But then, Paul says, but then come together again. That is, after that particular time. After that time frame has gone past. Then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The overall context was immorality. Immorality in the church. And Paul says, one of the guards against immorality in the church is a healthy marital relationship. And so if you choose to agree for a specific time to deprive each other for prayer, then come together again. Otherwise, the immorality might continue. That Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But Paul says, now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. Paul, God never commands that marital relations must stop. Paul says, this is a concession. This is a concession from those of you who believe as a couple that you could be more obedient to God, more focused on what He would have you do if you make this particular decision in your life. But that is an exception, Paul says. That is a concession, Paul says, not a command. A concession in order that you may live a life more obedient to God. Paul does not call us to a monastic life. He does not call us to a celibate life in our marriages. He says, remain as you are. If you're married, it's okay to stay married. If you're married, it's okay to act like you're married. Do what will help you best to serve God. Do what will help you best in your obedience to God, keeping the commands of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Paul has a high view of marriage. Paul elsewhere will describe marriage as that relationship between Christ and His church. Christ who gives Himself for the sake of His church. The church who lovingly follows after Christ, their husband. It's a beautiful picture of what God has ordained for our relationship with Him. That Jesus Christ is the husband of all of us. The one who is our Lord, our Savior, our Master. The one whom we lovingly serve. So Paul has a high view of marriage. And he says, you wrote about this quotation, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. I'm telling you that it's okay to be married. It's okay to act like you're married. And as wonderful as marital relations are, he says, but marital relationships are not required in order for you to serve God. He says, verse 7, I wish you all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another. To the unmarried, to the widows, I say, it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul says marriage is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a picture of Christ and His church. But it's not a required thing. Now, Paul says, I wish you were single like I am. Paul obviously was single at this time. There's some evidence that perhaps Paul was married at one time as well. He has particular insights into marital relationships. But at this time, he's single. And he says, that's okay too. Don't think that if you are single, you must get married in order to serve God. Each man has his own gift, Paul says. One to one kind and one to another. And some are given the gift of singleness. Obviously, at this point, Paul had that gift. And he was able to without restraint, serve God in every part of his life. There was a devotion to God that Paul as a single man could exercise. And so Paul says, look, if you are single now, and he'll pick this up again later in the chapter, if you're single now, then serve God as a single. Don't feel like you have to get married in order to begin your service to God. Now, being married is a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. But there are some things that those who are not married, some options for service that they have, that those who are married do not have.
Those who are married are concerned, first of all, about their spouse and how our decisions will affect them. For the unmarried, although it is true they live for God, in many ways they live for themselves as well. No one else to encumber them. And so Paul says, being single is good too. You do not have to get married in order to serve God. Keeping the commandments of God, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. The point is, we are to be devoted to God wherever he has called us. And it's okay to remain in that state. If we are married, we may remain married. We might act as if we're married. If we are single, what Paul is saying is, you don't have to wait to start serving God till you get married. You know, we're so often very good at putting off our devotion to God. When we're young, we say, you know what, when I'll get older, I'll really start serving God. When I become a teenager, I'll really start serving God. When we're single, perhaps in our teen years, we say, you know, when I get married, I'll really start serving God then. Then I'll really be devoted to Him. When we're young married couples, we say, you know, when we start having children, then we're really going to start obeying God. And we're really going to devote ourselves to Him. And then it's when our children get into school, or when our children are out of school, or when we retire, we always put off our service. Paul says, wherever you are, in whatever condition, serve God now. Remain as you are. Don't think you have to change to start serving Him. If you're married, it's okay to be married. It's okay to live like you're married. If you're not married, that's fine too. Serve God where you are. Keeping the commands of God is what's important. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And so that's the question we have to, I guess, ask ourselves tonight. Are we, where God has called us, currently serving Him? If God has called us to marriage, if God has brought us together as husband and wife, are we right now serving Him in that marriage? Are we as husbands doing all we can to give ourselves for our wives as Christ gave Himself for the church? Or are we selfish? Are we wanting our own way? Are we right now obeying the commands of God as husbands? Are we giving loving and caring leadership to our wives? Are we right now, if we are wives, being loving and caring helpmeets to our husbands? Or are we tearing them down? Are we nagging after them? Are we right now, in the situation God has placed us, living in a way that keeps His commandments as husband and as wife? Are we encouraging each other spiritually? Are we as husband and wife helping each other in our walk with the Lord? Or are we hindering each other? Paul says it's okay to be married. But if you're going to be married, if you're going to be husband and wife, then make sure you obey God's commands. Live in a way that enhances your partner's walk with God. Live in a way that encourages their spiritual life. If we're married, follow God's commands. If we're single, are we serving God in our singleness? Are we right now taking the opportunities God gives to us? Because we don't know what the future holds. Perhaps we are single here tonight, today, and who knows, but maybe a year from now we'll be married. I had a friend in seminary. He entered seminary as a single man. He graduated seminary as a married man with three children. Radical change in those years. And he never expected that would be the outcome. So if you're single, then it's okay to remain where you are. It's okay to serve God now, because we don't know what the future might hold. And we never want to get to a point in our life where we say, you know, if only I'd spent more of my single life in devotion to God, I wasted those years. I wasted that time. No, Paul comes and he says, right now, where you are, if you're married, if you're single, don't wait to serve God. Start today. Start tonight. It's okay to remain where you are. Keeping God's commandments is what counts. How can we best serve God? How can we best, as husband and wife, honor Him in our marriage? How can we best, as those who are single, honor Him in our life? That's the challenge Paul gives to us. That's the challenge that's going to run through chapter 7. How can we live for God? How can we show our love? How can we show our devotion to the one who has saved us from our sins? How can we keep God's commands best? Paul says it's okay. Wherever God has placed you, each one should remain in the condition in which they were when they were called. May God help us wherever we are. Married, single, younger, older, to not put off our service, but to begin today in loving devotion, to keep His commands, to honor His word. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we know that marriage is a wonderful estate. It is that which has been established by You yourself. And it's good for us, if You should call us, to marry. And it's good for us to then live like we're married, to enjoy our relationship with each other. And it's good for us in that marriage to seek to serve You. Lord God, we pray for the marriages in this congregation, that desire to serve You in our marriage, that desire to serve You as husband and wife might grow and grow and grow, that we might encourage each other spiritually, that we might encourage each other devotionally, that we might do all we can to show our love and our obedience to You. Bless the marriages. May they remain strong in You. Where there are difficulties, where there are challenges, where there are hurts, we pray that You would bring reconciliation. We pray that You would help us to live as husband and wife, keeping Your commands. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.